friends that Peter slept that last time because he had the prayers of the Lord's people back of him. But you read in the 5th verse of that 12th chapter that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I think that was Peter's sleeping pill maybe that night. They were having a great big church prayer meeting. If you read in the 12th chapter of that book that our brother was speaking about, and there as the saints of God prayed, Peter could sleep. And I think sometimes that gives us a lesson before we go into my new lesson this morning, that if we knew more about prayer for the servants of God who were going through times of trial and affliction and trouble and all that goes with it, how much they could be helped. They didn't realize in the 12th of Acts what was going on in prison. There was a great crowd of them anyway, and they were all gathered in that room, you remember, and they were gathered with one purpose in view, and they cried to God for Peter. Wasn't it nice that the answer of their prayer came in that very night, very same night, and they didn't want to let the answer come in. That was the amazing thing. But when the answer came on a silver platter, and little old Rhoda went down and opened the door, and she cried, "It's Peter out here, it's Peter out here." Oh, they said it couldn't be Peter. And the little girl said, "Well, I know Peter's voice. Haven't I heard Peter preach? She may have said me, didn't I get saved through Peter's ministry?" Couldn't be Peter. Might be his angel. Whatever they thought his angel looked like. I've often smiled at that, you know. Might be his angel, they said. Could be that, but couldn't be Peter. And then, dear friends, when they opened the door and Peter came in, it doesn't say they were delighted, but it says they were amazed. My, my, my. Ever any people like that, dear friends? Right in the apostolic days, that was the thing, kind of folks they were. I think they were like you and me. We go and pray for a thing, cry to God, and then the answer wants to get in, and we have a hard job. God has a hard job getting the answer in to us. But while the people of God prayed, Peter slept. And I thought of another man that slept in a place like that was Daniel, you remember. He slept in the den of lions, not merely in the lion's den, for I wouldn't mind sleeping in a lion's den, providing there were no lions there. But when there was a den of lions, and a man could sleep with a den of lions, well, he's a great fellow, dear friends. He didn't need any sleeping pills that night either. Well, back now to our book. I've been enjoying those few verses, dear friends, that I thought I was going to skip, I was going to omit in the passage this morning, beginning there in verse 10, right through verse 12 or 13. You see, this morning, or you remember we were saying yesterday morning, that faith brings the living hope and makes it a reality to our souls. 1 Peter 1, we've been thinking about. Faith brings the living hope and makes it real to our souls in the power of the blessed Spirit of God. And when He operates in the heart, and when He shows us things to come, then, dear friends, as Peter had it here, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then the reward of faith is set before us in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But now the Spirit of God, it seems to me, would like to expand that salvation before us. And sitting here listening to our brother and meditating, one ear to our brother and one thinking about what I had to say to you, I found that this salvation was framed by grace. Never noticed that before. As I said here, you notice there in verse 10, they prophesied diligently of the grace that should come to you. And then the other part of the frame in verse 13, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's a wonderful salvation
And that salvation is framed by grace. You likely have heard that beautiful acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. That is, dear friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ died in weakness upon the cross, he accumulated a vast amount, shall I say, of grace and store for you and me, who we went is yonder at God's right hand. And it's for you and me today to lay hold of those riches that he himself has accumulated at such expense at the cross. They're yours today, and they're mine. We need not be poor. We need not be going through this life like bankrupt men and women, like beggars, I was about to say. We can go through this life like millionaires. Our brother Mr. Pell told me that he belonged to a millionaire's club over there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he said the theme song of their millionaire's club was, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." That's quite a club to belong to, dear friends. And here's what our God sets before us. The frame or the basis of this salvation is grace. And then the subject of that salvation is here found too in verse 11, where it speaks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I like those two things because, dear brethren and sisters, the sufferings and the glory are blended right throughout the Word of God. Take the Old Testament scriptures, for example. Think for a moment. In the book of Genesis, dear friends, we have the Lord Jesus set before us as Isaac, the suffering one, the one that was placed upon the altar, the one upon whom the knife was just about to fall. And there in that lovely picture in Genesis 22, we have the sufferings of Christ. And then we have the glory that could follow. For Isaac went back to his father's house, and there he waited for the bride that was to be given unto him. And then in the book of Exodus, you have the dying lamb in the chapter 12. You remember how God's word came to Moses, "Take you out a lamb and kill the Passover." And when the Passover lamb was killed and the blood was sprinkled, they were kept in safety. In the book of Leviticus, we have the two goats set before us, dear friends, as that one which alone could meet the needs of God's people. A goat that died and a goat that lived. Everywhere you go, you think of the brazen serpent in the book of Numbers. And you find, dear friends, after the brazen serpent, that they reach to the Mount of Glory. Sufferings and glory combined. Let me give you this. Mr. Hogg gave us many years ago, when I was but a young fellow trying to preach the gospel. He said, God never brings the sufferings of Christ before our hearts, but what he brings, the glory, almost immediately. And you know that? You look that up. At your leisure, may I say this morning, he never gives the sufferings of Christ, but what he gives the glory almost immediately. And I might remark that this lovely phrase in Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 might be called the very theme of the book, the sufferings and the glory. Think of Isaiah 53. You see the first opening verses of that chapter presents a suffering one, wounded and bruised and dying in our guilty room instead. And scarce indeed is that suffering one brought to our notice when Peter says, or the Isaiah said, that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Go where you look. Think of the 22nd Psalm. Think of the 69th Psalm. Think of those wonderful Psalms that depict the suffering one dying under the hands of God and suffering at the hands of men. And then scarce had 69 been finished, but here comes 72. And there's that marvelous exponent or expansion of our Lord Jesus Christ as the King. God constantly would bring to our hearts today, dear friends, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Our Lord said in the 24th of Luke, that which made their hearts burn, 24th of Luke, He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? Sufferings time, and then the glory time. And these two, constantly balanced, they'll help you. In the New Testament, may I say six times, you'll find that little phrase, He who died for us and rose again. Look them up now, at your leisure. He who died for us and rose again. Six times in the New Testament, you'll find it. So that's the subject of this great salvation. And then the witness of the great salvation is here brought to our notice in verse 11 or 12. If we have the Holy Spirit witness the thing. And oh, dear friends, does He not witness to us of that one? That one that loved us? That one that lives for us? That one that's coming for us? Does He not make spiritual things real and precious to every heart as we listen to His voice? And then it was preached. I like that too. Preached in this passage, verse 12, preach them that preach the gospel unto you. These men were the prophets and the apostles. But someone was a prophet and an apostle in your town. And they came to you with the gospel. Remember a lady told me in St. Louis, Missouri, some time ago, that her mother had gotten saved. This was many years ago. And one time they heard that strange men were preaching in the street corner. And she said her mother run out to the street corner. And she listened for 5 minutes. And then she ran home to her family. The gospel's come to town, she says. The gospel's come to town. This is the gospel that I know. For she'd heard the gospel in an earlier day. And she was so exceedingly thankful that God had sent the gospel coming to town for her children too. And then it was desired by angels in verse 13. We read in that end of that 12th verse rather, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, brethren, the angels see the value of them. The angels indeed have great joy as they think of that great salvation. And yet men and women today, sometimes even you and me as Christians, we don't have much desire to look into them. I get ashamed of myself sometimes. Oh, brethren, sometimes I pick up the Reader's Digest instead of picking up God's precious Word. I perhaps am not the only one. Maybe I look at life instead of reading God's Word. When I got saved, when you got saved, we had that kind of a desire that you'll find in verse 2 of chapter 2. And I read as newborn babes desire. There's the babe's desire. The sincere milk of the Word. And you can remember, and I can remember, when we'd rather have an hour over the Word of God than an hour over the loveliest stories that men could write. You remember that. You remember it was the theme of your song, morning, noon, and night. And you just lived in the Word of God. It was your joy and delight. And as one new truth after another broke upon your heart, oh, you felt how rich you were. I remember when I got Isaiah 41:10. Hear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the word of my counsel. Isaiah 41:10. I felt like a millionaire, you know. Boy, I rejoiced in Isaiah 41:10 for a long, long time. That was the desire. Do you remember? Do you still have a desire like that, dear friends? We had three boys as well as two girls in our family, and we never had any trouble getting them to eat. Our job was getting them to stop. They had a tremendous appetite. And it's nice when folks are born with a good appetite naturally, but it's infinitely better when they're born with a good appetite spiritually, which things the angels desire
to look into. And then you notice, dear friends, in this beautiful passage, we have the end of that great salvation that's found in verse 13. Hope to the end for the revelation that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter would say, there's a day coming, he said. Grace was brought. I think I take that to be the first coming of our Lord in verse 10. Grace that was brought unto you, or that should come unto you. But then there's going to be grace, says Peter, that's going to be brought unto you one of these days. Oh, you say, Peter, we think we've got so much here. We've got such and such a magnificent display of all that God has wrought for us. Oh, says Peter, it's only just begun. Have you on the Lord believed? Still there's more to follow. Have you of His grace received? Still there's more to follow. More and more, more and more, always more to follow. Have you on His love believed? Still there's more to follow. And Peter says, hope to the end, he said. When the end time comes, when we see that one face to face, and when indeed it breaks upon our souls that we're brought not only to be with Christ, but we shall be in His image, that glorified one in His image, like Him, for there's something better than being with Him, I take it, and that is to be like Him. Oh, what a day. My, when God gets through with you, my friends, you'll be a wonderful lot. You're not a bad lot looking lot this morning, but I tell you, when God gets through with you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful lot you'll be. But notice one word that I want to fasten upon your hearts this morning. It's been really speaking to my heart in this very, very two or three lovely verses that I've been trying to bring to your notice. If you notice verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and read about. Oh, it doesn't say they read. What does it say they did? Oh, it says they searched. And you notice down in verse 11, it says searching. Now, you know, all Christians read their Bibles. I'm sure there isn't one here that doesn't read their Bibles. Only some of us in the East, I think I mentioned last, we've got kind of a bad disease. We call it this. That go to our calendars in the morning in our bathroom or in our kitchen. We said, well, the verse for the day is, and well, we got a nice little verse. We take it home. Nice little verse. Got a nice crumb, you know. Boy, that's a very sweet crumb. And that's about all we get. And we bring the calendar to the table, and we said, wife, here's the glorious verse for today. Well, you read it, wife. You read it now, and I'll pray. And then, wife, read. Now we got our meal for the day. We've got a bad disease, I call it, calendaritis. Dr. Barnhouse speaks about some Christians who kind of take the minimum amount of the grace of God. You know what I mean. Just enough to scrape along the bottom of the barrel. Got enough for today. Got a nice little verse. Awful nice little verse right on the calendar. My, what's a sweet calendar that is, you know. And that's about all we ever get. And day after day and day after day, well, I got a nice little verse, you know. And I kind of calm my conscience with that nice little verse. Calendaritis. Do you have it out here in the West? My friends, we're a bad lot in the East. That's one of the things we go and do so much. I'm sure you wouldn't have anything like that out here. Now, that's in direct contradiction to what the Word of God has to say here. He says searching. I wonder how much we search. Do you remember our Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, He said, did you say, read the Scriptures? No, He didn't. He says, search the Scriptures. Do you ever do any searching? Or do you say, well, now, what shall I read? Let me see, what shall I read? I have my newspapers, and I have my magazines, and I have everything off here, and I ought to read something, I should, because, you know, my conscience would bother me if I didn't. And so I said, well, I'll find something. Lord, give me a little verse, and I'll read this. You know, I found people like that, you know, back in the East there, you know. And they read their chapter. Well, now, I'm glad we got a good paper today, you know. And I put the rest of the time in the paper.
I'd read the newspaper if I get a chance, you know. Don't think that. But I read of a blind man one time. I don't know who told me this. And this blind man was taught to read by a brother, by a sister in the Lord. The Braille, you know. And 6 months or more later, the good lady went out to see how he was getting on. He was away from home. So the good lady that taught him to read said to his wife, "How is your husband getting on?" "Oh, he's getting on well." "Well, how's he getting on with his Bible?" "Oh, ma'am, he's out of his Bible into the newspaper long ago." And you know, I sometimes think that we folks back there were out of our Bibles into the newspaper long ago. And that's why we're not going on very well. And that's why we fail to make progress in spiritual things very well. Oh, we gotta read, we got a chapter, and we gotta read. We don't do much searching. Well, you said that's for these old Christians, you know, they ought to search. Well, I'm going to read you a little verse, unless you want to follow it, in the 17th chapter of Acts. I read there about a lot of new young converts in the 17th of Acts, in the 11th verse. It's a beautiful verse, by the way, too. And it tells me this, that these were more noble than they that in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then notice what they did. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Why, that's delightful, isn't it? They searched the Scriptures daily. They wouldn't even take Paul's word for it. My, don't you take my word or Brother McKay's word for anything either. If you find we're saying something which isn't right, you go and bring it along. And you say, right here, you know, right here. They searched the Scriptures when they had nothing else to do. Oh, no, I got a bad pair of glasses here. Well, they searched the Scriptures on Sunday. No, they didn't even search them on Sunday, you know. Some of us even do it on Sunday. But I like these early Christians. God said they belonged to the nobility of heaven because they searched the Scriptures daily. Do you search the Scriptures daily? Well, you know, I got so many things to do. You know, there's so many irons in the fire I've got, and I'm so busy with so many other things. Don't I know, too? But I find, listen to this, I've got time for whatever I want. And you've got time for whatever you want. If you like to play golf, you'll get to play golf, you will. If you like to crochet, you'll get those crochet needles out. If you have to break your back to do it, dear friends, you know, you do what you like to do, what you want to do, and you've got time for whatever you want to do, don't you see? I know you're busy, but you've got time to do and to get at the very things that you want to get at. I find, with my own self anyway, I'll confess myself to you that if I've got a real heart, if my heart's warm, if I'm enjoying the Lord, my, I can't get there often enough. And if I'm kind of cold and indifferent, I can invent 150 excuses for keeping myself away. Don't you know? I don't search the Scriptures daily. Don't you like that little word, daily? I want to fasten it on your minds and hearts this morning. Searched the Scriptures daily. And that's how they got to know so much about God's precious word, dear friends. And then will you look with me for a little word along this same line in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And here we have another way whereby God would have me to be searching for things. Proverbs, chapter 2. A way whereby we can make proverbs. And you read with me in verse 1. My son, notice the verbs as we read this beautiful passage. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and understand the knowledge of God. I used to say when I was a young chap, you know, my, I wished I understood the Bible like those preachers did. When great men would come to our assembly, and I'd look up to them with open mouths and eyes and hearts, and say, oh boy, I wish I knew how much they knew. They said to Mr. St. John years ago, when he was around, they said, Brother St. John, I'd give all the world, you know, to know as much as you do about the Bible. And Brother St. John quaintly remarked, that's exactly what I gave, he said. That's exactly what I gave, all the world. For our brother had been born and was reared in nobility. Our brother had all the world lay at his feet, so to speak. He told us about some of the incidents of his life, I recall so well. How going to a banquet where all kinds of royalty and nobility were there. And he was seated next to a lady, among others, and she began to say to him, do you know my friend so-and-so, Lord so-and-so? No, he didn't know her friend. Do you know my friend, count of no account or something like that, or so-and-so? No, he didn't know them. And do you know this one over here, this Duke of Nuland, Duchess and so? No, he didn't know that one then. So he let her go on till she had all run out. I wonder if you might know my friend, she said. He's royalty too. No, no, who might it be? And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he said, she showed her bare shoulder to me, in his quaint English. She showed me her bare shoulder the rest of the evening. She didn't care very much for that one that he spoke about as belonging to royalty. But when they said, I'll give the whole world to know, that's exactly what I gave, said our good brother. Oh, brethren, there's a price. You know, it's not enough for me to say, oh, my, I wish I knew a lot about the Bible. Not enough. Not enough. You notice the strong verbs that the Holy Spirit uses in this passage. My son, he said, if thou wilt receive my words, that's the first thing. It's not enough just to read down the chapter and pass them off and hide my commandments with thee, hiding them. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. I ask God to speak to me, for that little word comes home to me so often. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like those that go down to the pit. And, oh, brethren, this morning and sisters, this blessed book can speak. Did it ever speak to you? Did it really come to you, some little word with living force, and you could say, God spoke to me today? And this is the word that he spake right unto me. Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the bride could say in the Song of Solomon, my beloved spake and said unto me. I like those definite things. Yea, he said, for here comes prayer, if thou criest after knowledge. It's not enough to say, oh God, I wish I understood thy Bible a little more. Amen. Oh no. Sometimes I have to get before God with a chapter and wrestle with him over that chapter. What do you mean, wrestle with him? Lord, I can't get it. I don't understand it. I haven't got the mean of it. Blessed Lord, will thou show me this wing, crying after knowledge? That's where the cost of it. And lifting up thy voice for understanding, lifting up your voice, crying to God about it. Oh, Lord, help me to understand this. May I tell you, young men and women, I don't despise Bible schools. I went to one, and I have the privilege of teaching in another. I don't despise them in the least. But I want to tell you this morning that God can teach you in your own bedchamber just as well as he can teach you there, if you want to know. midnight, many a day, many a night too, when I was working with my hands, I'd put my Bible in front of me on the bed, and there I'd kneel down before God and ask Him to tell me, show me what it means. That's what it costs. Crying after understanding. This is the word I want, though. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasure. And I want to get that before your hearts this morning, before I sit down in a moment. My friends, supposing someone told me there was $100,000 under the basement of our house, what do you think I'd do? Do you think I'd go home about midnight and say to my wife, what do you think I heard today? What did you hear? Well, you know, there's $100,000 down in the basement. No. Yes, sir. And you know, one of these times when I have nothing to do and have an odd day off, I'm going to see if I can, perhaps I can get some of that. Can you imagine me doing that? My friends, you're making a wrong imagination. I'd come tearing up the road, and before I'd get in the house, my top coat would come off. And as I'd rush into the house, my suit coat would come off, and everything else that come off that had to go off. And I'd say, Wilson, what's all the haste? What you running so about? Well, I heard, you know, tonight. A man told me there was $100,000 under the basement of our house, right down in our basement. Would you believe it? No. What are you going to do? Well, what am I going to do? Get that old axe and get that old shovel and get that old hammer. Let's break the old pavement up. Even though it was midnight. Even though, dear friends, the neighbors would stick their heads in the windows and say, what's all this going on? What are you making so much noise about? And all of this, keeping us all awake. $100,000 down. $100,000? You don't mean it. $100,000 down. Oh, well. Oh, well, we don't blame you. We wish there were $100,000 in our house, we do. That's how you seek your silver, isn't it? One man told me, if you tell me there's $10 down there, I'll do that. Well, my friends, whether 10 or whether 100, I like this little phrase, seeking her as silver. Seeking her as silver. Searching for her as for hid treasure. Year ago, or was it two? I was away up in Timmins, Ontario. Way up, way up, way up, way up in northern Ontario. Some groups of Christians. And we had a conference up there. And a glorious time, by the way. And then one of the good brothers said, would you like to see the gold mine? The second largest gold mine in the world. First one's in South Africa. And the second one in, oh, would I like to see it? And so they dressed us all up with hip boots and rubber boots and all kinds of funny things. And a miner's cap in my hand, I felt quite courageous and brave when I went down. Down, 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 down. Till I began to, you know, my friends, I almost got to be scared. I'll tell you, wouldn't tell anybody else. I began almost to get scared going down, oh, so far, 4,250 feet down into the bowels of the earth. Wasn't bad going 4,200 feet up yesterday up in the lovely place around here, but going right down, 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 and not a ray of light down there. Oh, my. All kinds of temperatures. One fellow told me to put lots of clothes on. One fellow told me not to put very many on. And I went and obeyed the first fellow. And when we got away down there, it got so hot, I thought we were getting down too close to that hot place, you know. I didn't appreciate it in the least, you know. And I began to wish that I hadn't put so many hot clothes on me, trying to keep myself at such a time as that. But anyway, what I wanted to tell you was this. There around the walls were the hidden treasure. There was the vein of gold right along those dark, dark places. And all over that part where we were, one could see the gold. Oh, I didn't get any. Not a bit. I would have liked to take a little bit up, you know, and brought it up to the top, but those fellows were too sharp for me. I couldn't get away with getting a bit of it, you know. But what I noticed is, these men that were down there, these miners were taking their lives in their hands. Do you know? They were going down, and with dynamite, they were blowing the things to bits. And they were doing all kinds of tremendous things. I watched them. I didn't care for some.
I was glad to get up into the fresh air and the sunlight again. But they were taking their lives in their hand. They were searching as for hidden treasure. That was what they were. They were putting everything they had into that action that they were going through. It wasn't half-hearted. And do you know, if someone told you that if every chapter of the Bible you'd read and you'd study and you'd get $100 for every chapter in the Bible you'd read and study, I wonder what we'd do. Do you suppose we wouldn't even go on the trip this afternoon? We'd say, well, now, $100 for every chapter I'd read and I'd study. Say, wouldn't we get busy with that now, brethren? And that's what my Bible tells me here. If thou seekest her as silver, and silver's so important, and the next most precious substance to gold, if thou seekest her as silver, and if thou searchest, I want to get that to you. For young folks, I'm not sure you, but you don't search. And you don't search as for hidden treasure. Very much with that note, along with what our brother McKay's been saying, that little word then in verse 5. You see, that's the thing that connects all that I've been saying to you from Proverbs 2. Then, T-H-E-N, then, shalt thou understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Find the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you want to find it? Are you interested? Are you really and truly 100% seeking it, as I found there in our chapter in Peter, searching diligently? Diligently? That means I take time out. That means I put time aside. For I want to tell you this morning, I never find time just reading the Bible. Never find time to study it. Never find time to search it. Never find it. I find I have to take time. The hymn writer puts it so beautifully, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. These words rebuke me tremendously, brethren. I don't mind telling you. I'm getting hurt just as much as you're getting hurt, I trust, this morning. As I read these words, I'm getting hurt too. For it's a two-edged sword. And it cuts the man that uses it just as much as it cuts the people that it's used on. May the Lord indeed show us how much we've missed these days by failing to search diligently. That little word, diligently, if you look it up, Peter uses it a number of times. Searching diligently. Add this to your faith diligently, says Peter. Again, that means I put time. I take time out. I put time on the most important thing in all the world, believe me, is searching this blessed book and finding the mind of our blessed Lord. Do you want to know him? That's the way to know him. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. May he bless us and incline us to search today. For his name's sake, amen.